Well, last week we shared our total missions giving for the 2017 to 2018 was $14,250, which is amazing. But look at your pledge for next year. $15,635. Yes, you can clap. That is amazing. And when I was getting this ready, the Lord pointed something out to me. And you know what he said? He said, look, Shelley, you're halfway there. Remember what I told you? I was waiting for the day when we would have a $30,000 pledge. And we're already halfway there. Doesn't make it feel so big anymore, does it? And God is able. He is more than able to do this in our lives, to bless us exceedingly and abundantly so we're able to give, not out of what we need, but just out of the overflow and over the excess. Thank you, Lord. Then one of the things, we are doing a faith project. We have some technical upgrades that we're needing. And so we're just having you believe with us that the finances are going to come in for us to be able to pay for all these things. It's a new recording system so that Lane and Steve don't have to sit in here so long after service every week, and that will function a little bit better than what we have, be an easier flow. We're believing for a wireless mic and a new lapel mic, and then we're also believing for some new software. And so the total price for that is around $1,800. So our God is able. That's nothing to him. And so if you want to give toward this, just in the where it says special on your offering envelopes, just write technical offering, and then that will be directed toward that. And we'll try to keep you updated as we go through these next few weeks and months on where we're at in our goal, and believe in the Lord for that. Today for our tithes and offerings, we are talking about generational blessings. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Psalm 145:4, that's where we're starting today. Psalms 145:4. I'm just going to read you the first four verses because it just gets you excited. Psalm 145 says, I will extol you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And here's the key verse. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of all your mighty acts. Generational blessings. I was sharing last week about what Luke had said about cancer, how cancer is no longer a scary word for him anymore because he's already seen cancer defeated in so many people's lives. That is a generational blessing. That is one generation telling the next generation of what God can do, but not just in our bodies and healing. It's also in our finances. And I'm going to brag on our youth today because one of the things we didn't share with you, but out of all, let's see, there's four or five if you count Luke, because Luke comes to youth sometimes. All five of our youth, do you know that every one of them gave to missions last year? That's 100%. 100%. One generation tells of the awesomeness of God to another. That's a generational blessing. One generation telling the next generation of the goodness of God and what he can do. It takes the limits off. When our kids think about finances, they don't see a limit. They just say, I just got to believe God for this. And they're seeing, they're believing the fruit of that coming in their lives. And I think it's so amazing what this church does. We declare, when God does something good, I love walking into the back after church because it's not one of those churches that you hear the woulda, shoulda, couldas back there. I mean, we share with each other if we need each other to pray. But when I walk back in the commons, you know what I'm hearing? God is so good. Guess what he did this week? We're lifting each other up. And maybe if someone is having a rougher week, the other person is going, but you know what? We've seen God. Remember, we saw God do this and we saw God do that. We know that God can do this. One generation encouraging another generation for generational blessings. Now, turn your Bibles back a couple to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 18. This is where the angel of the Lord is talking to Abraham. We'll start in verse 17. And it says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nation on the earth will be blessed. And I've always stopped there. You know, you get so excited about Abraham's seed being a blessing. But listen to what the next part says. Because you have obeyed me. The generational blessing had to start with someone who was obedient. And you may look at your family and you may be thinking, oh man, there's so many things that need to change, or I don't know if so-and-so will ever turn around. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. But do you know that you can be a trailblazer for your family? By being obedient, you can open the heavens and watch your family be so blessed that they bless all the nations. And his family, we know, was as numerous as the stars. In fact, Lindsay was reading this week and she said, Mom, I finally figured out why they listed all these people, these huge long lists of people in the Bible. She said, Mom, that's Abraham's seed. That's a reminder to us of all the people that came as a blessing to Abraham. The generational blessing, it started with obedience. And when you give your tithes and offerings, you're being obedient to what God has called you to do. And then when you act in obedience, guess what happens? Blessing. Generational blessings. You begin to change the tide. You do. And as you take that step to be obedient, God pours out a blessing. We see, was Abraham a poor man? Do this. No. Abraham was so wealthy that most of the time, whenever he was in an area, they asked him to leave because kings were afraid of him. And then we go down for Abraham to Isaac. Was Isaac poor? Do this. No. Isaac was blessed. And Isaac's life was blessed not just with material things, but with peace, it says. He had generations of peace upon him. And then we look at his two sons, Esau and Jacob, right? Were Esau and Jacob poor? Do this. No. Even Esau, who sold his birthright, it says that he declined the gifts that Jacob brought because he said, God has already blessed me. He was already blessed. And then we take it a step further and we look at Jacob's kids and we look at Joseph. Was Joseph poor? Do this. No. Joseph was blessed. Do you see this generational blessing that's pouring down? And then you go about 400 years in advance. After the children of Israel are set free from the Egyptians, were they poor? Do this. No, and we've discussed this. If they were poor, where in the world did they get all of the jewels and all of the materials that they brought forward to the point where Moses had to tell them to stop bringing the things to the temple to build it if they were poor? Where'd it come from? No, they were blessed. When they left Egypt, they were blessed. And you see over and over and over as you go through the Bible, story after story of generation after generation after generation that were blessed. So let me ask you this. Why would God stop now? Why would God stop now? He's not. He is still the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is still blessing today. Generational blessing. One more verse. Psalm 78:4. And we'll end with this. Psalm 78:4. Generational blessings. And it says this. We will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. When you're with your kids, don't hesitate to tell them when God has blessed you. Even if it's small, because you know what? You're declaring to the next generation the goodness of God. And it makes an impact. The other day, we bought a pool, a bigger pool than normal, and we had went to look for it in Oregon, so we didn't have to pay tax. And it was $100 more in Oregon than it was here. And so we bought it here, so we got it for $100 less than it was supposed to be, which was a huge blessing, right? $100 off. Then Lane and I looked up the pool online to get instructions for it without opening the box. We wanted to kind of see what we were getting into. And do you know how much that pool is online? $749. So we saved like $450. Plus shipping. Yeah, well, actually shipping was free. So, I mean, $450. You guys, that is amazing. That is a blessing. Share those things with your kids because it gets them excited. Hey, when I go to look for something, maybe God's going to bless me. Luke had that happen when we were at the beach. He wanted a pair of Curries. You know how he loves his Curry shoes. And he went to go get them, and we ended up paying, was it $23? $22 for a $120 pair of shoes. $22 for a $120 pair of shoes. Now, I don't know how the math works out for that, but I would say blessing, right? Generational blessings. When we share with our kids what God is doing, it gets them excited to believe. And guess what they do? Then they will tell the next generation. And that's how we can break the curse of poverty and the thinking of poverty off our families is telling one generation to the next generation, we begin changing the thinking. Amen? Grab your tithes and offerings. Father, we just thank you so much today for this blessing that we have, God. And we choose today to be the ones who will tell the next generation of the goodness of God. We praise you, Lord. Even the testimony of our missions, that is something we can declare to our kids and say, look what God has done. Look at the amazing miracle of the finances for missions that he has provided. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you that as we declare to the next generation, we are stating, we are saying into their lives that they will be blessed to be a blessing. That they will be blessed to bless the world around them. That, Lord, you will raise up our kids to make such a difference in the next generation, God. And we praise you and we thank you for this generational blessing. 1,000 generations, Father, that would be blessed to those who obey you. And we just praise you, Father, for the next 1,000 generations that walk in blessing because we were obedient to you. We praise you and we thank you for this today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Let's pray over this word. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for speaking to us today by your Holy Ghost. We receive your words to us today. in every area of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to respond to what your Spirit is saying to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to continue today on our nine gifts and nine fruits teaching. Amen. And our foundation text really has been for most of the year. Looks like it's going to be most of the year we're on this. It's, you know, the Spirit of God is on something when you're teaching on the same verse and it's June and you started at the beginning of the year, right? So, but he's done that over the past few years. He's given us kind of a foundation Bible verse and you just build on it and let the Lord lead you, right? But Romans 15:13 says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So how do we abound in hope? By the power of who? The Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So this is we're talking about the supernatural force of hope. And as we get started here today, I was drawn to some study yesterday that I hadn't done much before, but I just felt stirred to do it. And just in terms of some things that I'd been wondering about with some other faiths in terms of where they find redemption. Amen. Most I think other, I'm probably safe to say I'm not a doctorate of religion or anything, but amen. But I know Jesus. Amen. And I think that most other faiths are looking for pathways to redemption in some way. Amen. And I just wanted to share with you some of these, all right? To the atheist, all right, now, and I got most of this, I just looked at Wikipedia. And there's good stuff on there. I mean, good research material. But to the atheist, they say this, practice the science of morality. Amen. You don't need God for morality. There is no God. And it's all very heady, very, very thought-oriented. Philosophy. Amen? And in most other religions, it is very heady and very philosophy-oriented. And we have to be on guard about that we don't make our faith in Jesus a heady thing, about how smart you are. Now, it is smart to choose Jesus. Amen? He's not asking us to check in our brain at the door, right? Amen? We need to know what the Word of God says, but how many know it doesn't make much sense to your head that a fish swallowed a man and spit him up on the beach and he went and preached and got a bunch of people saved, right? Doesn't make much sense that the Red Sea parted and thousands of people crossed on dry land. And I heard, I think Pastor Huck shared many years ago that I remember, that he was taught by somebody in his training or somebody he heard that, well, the reason they were able to cross the Red Sea is because there was only a couple inches of water. And he said, man, that was really a miracle then, because God drowned all Pharaoh's army in 1 inch of water. Amen? So somebody say, we can't do this. We're not talking about a heady thing here. Head knowledge. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't use our brain, right? But the Bible says, with the heart I believe, and with my mouth I make confession that Jesus is Lord, right? So to the atheist, yeah, there should be morality, but we need to practice the science of morality. Okay, well, party on, right? Amen. The Buddhism says this, we're an evolving consciousness. Rebirth, now they're talking about rebirth, that means something different than what you and I would think of. They're talking about reincarnation rebirth, right? So rebirth depends on, and they're looking for promotion, right? They want to have a better life in the next one. Well, how many of you are believing for a better life in the next one? Amen? But we know we're talking about the Word of God, the next life. Amen? We're talking about a place called heaven, right? But rebirth depends on the merit gained by one's karma, right? As well as on that occurred on one's behalf by a family member. All right, and karma, of course, is the things that you do, the actions you take. Kind of, the Word of God would call that sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow, right? And to them, it's all about the karma, right? If you did bad things, you're going to come back as a frog or whatever. Amen? You want to be promoting yourself in lifetimes to come, right? It's the way that they teach this, okay? Amen. So in that sense, it's a works thing, right? You have to earn your way to a better life. Amen? To some type of redemption. Now, the Hindu, and I think, just personally hearing a lot of the stuff that's going on in our nation, I think a lot of the roots of our New Age movement and all these is rooted in Hinduism in our nation, right? Because to the Hindu, all gods are okay. It's whatever you want. Whatever god you pick, however you were raised, whatever tradition you were raised under, right? But here's some of the roots of it. Liberation from samsara, which is the cycle of actions in current or past lives affecting a person's current or future life. Okay, so again, we're talking karma kind of stuff, right? And the goal there is to get liberated from that cycle, right? So the end of the cycle of rebirth is sorrow and suffering. So in other words, you know, you got to invest your life in following these principles and study. And again, it's about earning your way out of this cycle of sorrow and suffering and, you know, bad things and bad karma, whatever, right? Amen. So that's the way that is being taught to the Hindu. And the reason we're sharing this, I believe, is because this is affecting millions of people on our planet, right? And I just kind of tried to hone in on where's the redemption in these. I didn't go into all the detail. I looked at a lot of some pretty interesting details, right? But that's where it's looked at. You do bad things, you're going to come back in your next life in a worse state or whatever. And you want to get out of that cycle of rebirth and come, you know, all these kind of things, right? Mormonism. Mormonism, it's interesting, and there's a lot of great people out there that are Mormon, of the Mormon faith, right? But I was doing some study on this last night, and some things that I had known, some things I didn't know. A lot of the foundation of their faith is based on, I guess we would call it a theory, or, you know, Joseph Smith and all these kind of things, but that before you were born, before you existed, you existed. And you were up there before God, and God laid out a plan of salvation, and 2/3 of us, humanity, accepted that plan, and 1/3 followed Satan. Sound familiar? 1/3 of the angels followed Satan. Well, the 2/3 that accepted God's plan of salvation were born into the earth. All right? So you, in other words, predetermined before you were born that you accepted God's plan of salvation. So in other words, you don't really have power. You were predestined. Whatever, you know, you already made that decision, right? So if you were born, you chose. But yet, while you're on this planet, you got to choose to learn about what's good and evil and all these kind of things, all right? But then they have these things called saving ordinances in the Mormon church, right? Baptism into the Mormon church, or you're not saved, right? Confirmation by the Holy Spirit, or you're not saved. Ordination. So when you see these young men knocking on doors, they're doing that out of a zeal for God, but they're doing that to be saved. You understand? See the difference? Right? And endowment and marriage. These are saving ordinances involved in that church, okay? And you can do these ordinances on behalf of someone who's deceased to save them, all right? And there's a predetermined nature. We talk about your salvation. And the Bible is recognized as an authority, but it is incomplete, and there are errors in it. And so God gave this man, Joseph Smith, you know, the rest of the story. Okay? So that's the Mormon edition of how you can be saved. All right? Amen? Now the Jehovah's Witness, this is the final one we look at. This one, to me, is one of the saddest. All right? I have some good friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And they love God. But the heart of the faith there is only a little flock. Only a little flock, quote, go to heaven. And the root of that is in Revelation, where it talks about the 144,000 people that are saved out of the tribulation. They're Jews, really. Well, they look at that as an exact number of people that go to heaven, period. Nobody else goes to heaven. And those 144,000 rule and reign with Jesus on this planet. And you have to be resurrected by God. And then you live on this planet during the millennium until the... And then there's a, quote, final test at the end of the millennium to see if you're good enough to live forever. But you never go to heaven. Right? Somebody say, where's the love in all this? Right? It's about earning. It's about performance. In this one, it's about, in most of these, you're never good enough. Right? Baptism in the Jehovah's Witness, you have to be baptized Jehovah's Witness in order to have a chance to be saved, which to them, it doesn't mean be saved like you're going to heaven. It means you're saved in terms of you'll be resurrected after you die and maybe have a chance to live on this planet under the rule and reign of Jesus and the 144,000, right? So, and even if resurrected, you have to be taught to worship God properly and prepare for the, quote, final test at the end of the millennium. And there's a governing body in charge of the Jehovah's Witness faith that decides what is doctrine and what is not. And they are, quote, divinely inspired and infallible. Don't argue with the governing body, right? So if they hear, quote, hear from God and they make a change, that's it. Control, right? Amen? Jesus don't work that way. The Word of God is the first and the final authority, as in Word of God. Amen? And I want to look at some things this morning in terms of what the Holy Spirit calls, you know, the truth. Amen? And we need to be praying. This affects millions and millions of people on this planet that are literally being held captive by the devil, by religion, and by lies, mistruths, control, all these kind of things. But it's important to recognize these things, right? And to have an understanding of where they're coming from. And many may not even know where they're coming from. They just, this is the way grandpa lived and grandma lived, and this is the way I live, right? But how many know the Bible has things to say about adding to it? Right? Amen. The Word of God is the Word of God, period. And you don't have to do anything else to earn your salvation except accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Amen. And everything else that I do after I receive Jesus as Lord of my life is because I love God. And I worship God and I'm here to serve God, not because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven or at least to the millennium. Right? Or at least to, so I don't come back as a frog. Right? These are lies. And we're not poking fun. We're shining light. Amen? And so we pray for people, right? And we ourselves need to watch, because all of these, a lot of these come into the element of the mind. Right? The intellect. And with Jesus, it's about the heart. Where's your heart? Right? And we give him our heart, and we're saved. Done. You are going to heaven, man. You are welcomed into the household of faith. God is your heavenly Father. He loves you. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus. You can have a personal relationship with the Father. Amen. A couple of these, you know, are the ones that are more Christian-like. You know, I think it was the Jehovah's Witness faith. I don't want to get into I think, but yeah. No Trinity, right? The Holy Spirit is not a person. He is the force behind God, the Jehovah. Jesus is God's son. He's the only human ever that God directly created. Right? Well, what about Adam? Wasn't Adam created by him? Right? So anyway, we know these things in the Word. But we need to be able to be smart sheep and understand what is true and what is not. And know how to minister to people that God may bring across our paths. And pray for them. Amen? But in this particular message, I just felt that was important to look at, and you'll see why as we go, right? And we're talking right now about the Big 18, nine fruits and nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's important to remember the Holy Spirit is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about distinctly God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen? He's who's here with us right now. He's the one that came to indwell us when we got saved. Amen? And he's going to remind us of the things Jesus said. One of the interesting things, too, that gave me a wake-up call, how many know we can all learn something from how these things came about? One of Joseph Smith's things, supposedly, back in the 1800s, when he came out of an awakening movement, and he was desperately seeking God, what denomination do I join? And he supposedly had a vision, and God said, don't join any of them, they're all wrong. I'm going to give you the rest of the story. Yikes. So we need to watch as Christians that we don't get into the mindset of, they're all wrong except me. That's something I learned. Amen? There's something wrong with the church, and I'm going to fix it. What? No. If you're preaching Jesus, you're my family. Amen? You might be in my Methodist family, my Pentecostal family, my Baptist family, my Presbyterian family, whatever. If you're preaching Jesus, we're family. I'm not going to get into all the, silly arguments and things, right? Try to fix the church. That's my job, to fix the church. My job, to love the church and bring a message to this church. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the fruits of the Spirit, the Big 18, receiving and activating the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's important to remember that when we hear things from the Holy Spirit, we should be able to see it in the Word of God. Amen? This Word of God, the Holy Bible. Amen? In other words, I can't just walk around saying, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit told me, and that's how I live. No, it's got to be based in God's Word. Show me the Scripture. Show me multiple Scriptures that back up what you're saying. When we're preaching things like prosperity and healing and salvation, right, and joy and peace and all these things, there are multiple Scriptures in the Bible that support these things. Amen? We're not just making it up. Amen? So praise the Lord. But the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 23, we're believing God to spend a week on each one of these right now. And it'll probably get us into October by the time we're done. Amen? But we got time. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is, now it's important to remember, who's the fruit of? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. And when the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you, it's going to be coming out of you. But it's important to remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit of God. In other words, it's not something you have to go try to conjure up and work up inside of you. Amen? This is not mental assent, like we discussed in some of these previous faiths, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Somebody say love. And we spent a message last week on that. Joy. Say joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. Hallelujah. Against such there is no law. Well, as I was studying these things, two things that I noticed that were absent, in my opinion, was love and joy. Amen? And the church ought to be a place where people come in and they feel the love of God and people are happy. There ought to be some joy and some love going on in the house of God, right? In the household of faith. And today I want to commit this message today in the next minutes here to the fruit of joy. The joy of, somebody say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And sometimes you got to get up in the mirror and intentionally look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm happy in Jesus today. I don't care what's going on or what's not going on. I choose to yield to the fruit of joy today. No matter what's happening out there with social media, I'm going to be happy. No matter what's on the news today, no matter what, even if yesterday it was supposed to be 85 and sunny and it rained. We're getting too close to home now. Or, I'm going to be happy today. I'm going to walk in the joy of the Lord today. Even if the dog went and rolled in the dirt and went running through the house, I'm going to choose to yield to the fruit of joy today. Even if that guy this week was rude to me on a job, I'm going to choose to get over it. And remember that I'm yielding today to the fruit of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But I really felt directed this, and especially for the guys today, but this is for everybody, is that we need to remember, I believe, because there's many facets of the joy of the Lord we could look at. We could spend months and months and months preaching on the joy. And the joy is one of them things that just ought to be rolling every day of our lives and in every message and every time we come to the house of God. It's a joyful place. Amen? Ever been somewhere, maybe a family member's house, and it's always dark and dingy and people are not happy? But then you got somebody else on maybe a different part of the family and you go there and it's always happy and it's bright and light. Which place would you rather be? Now, you love them both, but you want to be where it's happy, right? Amen. Well, that ought to be what the house of God is like. But I really felt like the Lord wanted us to hone in today on this thing called the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. And that's, I believe, why the Lord had me look at these other faiths last night. Because there's no joy there. I mean, goodness. You're never good enough. You're trying to break out of this awful cycle that you have no control over. There's no redemption for your actions. You mess up and you are a frog, man. You do worse, you'll be a tadpole, right? Even if you live a great life, you ain't going to heaven, man. You're not good enough. Right? Yeah, you decided, congratulations, you got born into this planet. You chose in your pre-mortal self, right? But there's still this long list of things you got to do to maybe get saved. From what? You'll find out later. Right? These are not true, right? Amen. All you got to do is believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for you and your sins, accept him and confess that with your mouth, and saved. Somebody say hallelujah. Now I'll tell you what. These people are not truly joyful people. They can't be. I'm stepping out there, I know, on a limb. But I would say that most of these people are not happy in their faith. They're being controlled. They're being lied to. Amen. They're being deceived. But you and me, and we pray for these people. Amen. Lord, we pray you touch them and open their eyes. But don't let that rob you of the joy of your salvation, because guess what? You got the real deal. You got the real deal. You have the truth. His name is Jesus. He died for you once and for all. You accepted it. You are accepted in the household of faith. You are saved. You are born again. You're on your way to heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. And you can have a relationship with God every day of your life, knowing him personally, hearing his voice, walking with him, studying his word. Amen. Look at Psalm 51. I want to look at that closely today. And this is the only chapter we're going to look at today, other than the ones we've talked about already. But I want to look at the life of King David. And here, the way I would term this at this point in King David's life is here was a man in a royal mess. I mean, he messed up royally. He blew it. And he tried to hide it. But how many know you can't hide stuff from God? God knows. There's a scripture that says your sin will find you out. And he got found out. He got exposed. It was a scandal in his life, a terrible, awful scandal that affected him for years. There was consequences to his actions. Amen? Don't you know sin hurts? Right? Ever been to the doctor and you said, doctor, it hurts when I do this. What does he say? Don't do that. Don't do that, right? Well, King David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, first sin. Now, as if, 300 wives weren't enough, right? He made a royal blunder, a bad mistake. He should have been out at war, but he stayed home. Stayed home watching cable and surfing the internet. Peeked out of his, oh man, look at that mama right there. Sent to find out about her, found out she was someone else's wife. But he felt entitled and had her, had an affair with her. And guess what? She got pregnant. And now he's playing cover-up. Whose wife? Uriah the Hittite. Bring him in. He's at war where you should be. Send him to me. So they bring Uriah. Uriah, how's the war going? Just covering himself up, not being transparent at all. Sends him to home thinking he'll sleep with his wife and the whole thing will be under the radar. Well, he refuses. The rest of the troops are at battle. I should be at battle. He sleeps outside the door. Right? So King David sends a message to his leader. Have Uriah the Hittite go to the front of the hottest part of the battle and then have everybody else draw back so he will be dead. Happens. Guy's dead. And he thinks, okay, it's cool. Then guess what? He sends for Bathsheba and takes her as his wife. Then one day there's a knock on his door. The prophet of God. Hello, Your Majesty. Greetings. How goes it? Well, I have a story to tell you, Your Majesty. Don't you love a prophet who does not back down, is not intimidated by anybody? He had a word from God for King David. King David, there was a guy in our kingdom, and he had a lot of sheep. And there was another guy that only had one sheep, and he loved it dearly. But this guy with all the sheep came and took the sheep from this guy. What should we do about it? Setting him up. King David gets all angry. We are going to kill that guy. And he looks at him, points to me, goes, you the man. Oh, man. Light shone on his blunder. He was in a royal mess, and he was in trouble. But King David, man after God's own heart, God said. He was broken over his sin, truly grieved. When it came to, he was just out of control, made terrible mistakes. And he admitted it, he confessed it. And this psalm right here is his prayer after this, right? So we're going to look at this. Here's a man in a royal mess. Amen? Here we go. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Don't you know King David, King Saul, he made some pretty bad mistakes too, but this was right up there. This was right up there. But there was a difference between the two guys. King Saul did not love God. He thought God didn't love him. King David knew God loves me. I blew it. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm not going to run from him. I'm going to run to him. He already knows anyway. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Blot out my transgressions. Right? Don't you know there's nobody else who can do that but God? Right? And for you and me, it's the same story, right? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me, against you. Against you and you only have I sinned. Now that's a heavy statement right there, but true. From King David's heart, right? And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Make me hear joy and gladness. Right? That the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 10. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Verse 12. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Praise God. Don't you know, once we get our hearts right with God, He can start using us again. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's tough to keep trying to act like we got it all together when we don't. Right? Weird stuff happens. Right? When people try to take their sin and make it a lifestyle and bring God into it, this happens. Right? Amen. When you just admit, Lord, I blew it, please wash me and cleanse me. I'm not trying to make excuses about the sin I committed. I want the joy of your salvation back. Amen. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had no part in that stuff that David did that day. And I'll venture a guess he had no part in a lot of stuff I've done. Amen. But He's forgiven us. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. And it's important to remember the joy of our salvation. Amen? What is that? We've been forgiven. We're not being held accountable for anything that the devil tries to pound you over the head about. Stuff you did 5 minutes ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, he still tries to hammer you over the head about it, and you can just wave this scripture in front of him and say, hey, listen, I've been saved. That man, that woman is dead. Amen. I have the joy of my salvation. What's the joy? Well, the joy is I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed, I'm on my way to heaven. Amen. The Lord loves me. Amen. It's important for us to stay with the joy of our salvation. Amen. In verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. In verse 12, I just put, we'll close with this today, but I put several different translations of verse 12 there. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And it said, one version, the CEV version says it this way, make me as happy as you did when you saved me. Remember the day you got saved? Amen. I think of the scripture where Jesus tells his followers, he who is forgiven much, the same loves much. and so, in my mind, if I did what I did wasn't all that bad, then maybe there's more joy to be gotten for me somewhere. Amen. And if you realize what he saved you from, an eternity in a place called hell. That, by the way, I think it was the Jehovah's Witness faith doesn't even believe there is a hell, right? Well, guess what? The Bible talks about hell. Amen? Hell. Eternal punishment, damnation, whatever you want to call it. Awful place. Nobody's in hell today going, yes! This is what I planned for all those years. I planned earth, right? I got my house by the lake of fire. No. Right? He saved me from that. Amen. And from hell on earth, too. If you choose to love him and live for him, you can have a wonderful life. Amen. So it's important to keep that joy alive in our hearts. We have to stir ourselves up. That's why the Bible says repeatedly, rejoice in the Lord. I've got to refire it up every day. You know what, Steve? Even though you may not be feeling all that great today, guess what? You are saved. You are born again. The devil is a liar. Jesus is the truth. You're on your way to heaven. We're not going today unless the rapture happens. But man, what a great thing to just remind ourselves of, right? Make me as happy as you did when you saved me. Somebody say, he saved me. Thank you, Jesus, right? Give me back, restore to me the joy of your salvation or your rescue. That's the EXB version. Amen. Give me back the joy. Amen. That's a good prayer. Give me back the joy, Lord. It's gotten too mechanical. It's gotten too heady. Joy doesn't necessarily come from up here. It comes from down here in the spirit, in the heart. Amen. From knowing the Lord. Amen. He's the guy that you hang out with and you feel better when you're around him. Amen. See, a lot of this paints God as he's angry at you. You'll never be good enough. And some folks might even in Christians, there might be people that think when they get to heaven, Jesus ain't going to be happy when he sees you because you put these marks on me. Your sins did this to me. So just talk to the hand for a while, right? That ain't God. Look at the prodigal son story. Straight from the pig pen to the father's arms. That quick. Amen? But the father didn't go hunt him down. He had to make a choice. You know what? I had enough of this pig farming stuff. I'm going to go back to my father. Boom. Saved. Right? Not a long list of things to do. Not a you'll never be good enough. These are lies. Amen? We come to Jesus. Now, here's another translation from the NET version. Let me, in verse 12 again, let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Praise God for his deliverance. He delivered me once, he'll deliver me today. He saved me once, he saved me today. Right? An experience. Jesus is not a ritual, right? He is the greatest experience a person could ever experience. Right? Again, all of this stuff is based on headiness of mistruths and lies. Amen? We're talking about experiencing the truth here. Experiencing God. Experiencing the joy. Living for Jesus is the greatest adventure anybody could ever have. Amen? The greatest joy. Amen? From glory to glory to glory. In the NIRV version, it says, verse 12 says this, give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you. The joy that comes from being saved by you. Hallelujah. We should never lose that. Never lose that. The joy of our salvation. Amen. Give me back the, these are good prayers. Lord, give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you. Hallelujah. And the NLV version, let the joy of your saving power return to me. Let the joy of your saving power return to me. Praise God. God's saving power, there's a joy in that that the world cannot take away. Amen. This is the kind of stuff that will keep you saved. We're talking this year about not quitting, about keeping at it, about holding the course. The force of joy will help you hold the course. Because if you lose the joy, amen, it's like playing a sport that you like. If all of a sudden you're not having fun playing it anymore, you're going to quit. Or you're going to spread a bad attitude to the rest of the team. Amen. But if you just remember, I remember that movie several years ago, The Rookie, about the 30-something-year-old pitcher that had surgery on his arm, and he thought it was over, and he was a high school coach, and all of a sudden he realized he had a 95-mile-an-hour fastball. And he made a bet with his high school team, if we get to the playoffs, I'll go try out. And they got to the playoffs, and he went and tried out, and he got promoted to the minors. And he was already a dad and had a family, and it was tough for a while because he was making a lot of money. And he was in the minors. And one day, according to the movie anyway, one day he shows up and he remembers, you know what? He walks up to one of his teammates and he goes, hey, guess what we get to do today? We get to play baseball. And he found the joy again. And shortly thereafter, he got the call from the bigs and he played in the majors for a couple of seasons. Amazing, right? And we've got to do the same with our faith in Jesus. Come back to the joy. Come back to, Lord, thank you that I am saved. Thank you that you saved me. I rejoice in that today, the joy of my salvation. And don't you know that word salvation just begins with you are saved from hell. It includes prosperity, it includes peace, it includes healing, it includes everything that the Lord has purchased for us. Amen? So we stay there, we stay there. Hallelujah. And then the final one that I put here in the ERV version, and I got this all off of BibleGateway.com, right? Your help made me so happy. Amen. Aren't you glad God is, the Holy Spirit is called the helper, right? He'll help us. He's helping me overcome high blood pressure. He's helping me overcome, you know, financial issues and, you know, personality things and weaknesses. He's helping me overcome, just like he helped me out of hell by receiving him as Lord. He'll help you. He's our helper. Your help made me so happy. But you know, as a guy, it takes some humility to admit you need some help. Most of us don't like asking directions or reading the directions. We're just going to figure it out on our own, right? But guess what we do with God? Lord, help me, right? I receive your help today. Your help has made me so happy. Give me that joy again. Make my spirit strong and ready to obey you. Hallelujah. That's a great prayer to pray. Your help made me so happy, Lord. Give me that joy again. Make my spirit strong and ready to obey you. In Jesus' name. Why don't we all stand up on our feet and we'll close it up in prayer here today. And hallelujah. So Father God, we just thank you today for your words to us. We thank you, God, for saving us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a very personal and intimate God, unlike the other gods of this world. And they're nothing new. They've been around for centuries. Lies and mistruths and fibs and darkness, control, manipulation, false religion. We take authority over that spirit, God, and we pray, God, that people that we know, people that we come in contact with, will be set free from those things and be saved by the true and living God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for the joy of our salvation today, that fruit of the joy that is coming alive afresh on the inside of us. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Somebody say, I receive the joy, Lord. I receive the fruit of the joy today in every area of my life in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. And have a blessed Father's Day, everybody. You can hang out for a while and just enjoy each other's company. Amen.